So let's read, if you will, and if you don't mind, if you can, and if you're willing and able to, let's stand as we honor the reading of of the Word of God. We're going to look at Psalm 23. We'll read all six verses tonight, just by way of context, and we'll do that weekly, obviously. But the Bible says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restored my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of Your Word tonight. We just ask You this evening, dear Lord, to please continue to open up our minds of understanding, give us guidance, grace, and mercy. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. And just by way of review, we are in part 5, guys, of our Psalm 23 lesson this evening. And we're looking at how the Lord maketh us lie down in green pastures. And what we discussed last week, we discussed the sheep last week. It was almost a continuation of part 4. But one of the reasons why it's so important for us to understand why the Lord makes us lie down in green pastures, why He allows us to that time of rest. And it's not just rest, guys, it's recovery. It's recuperation, if you will. It's a rehabilitation. And I'll be honest with you, we need that. We need that as sheep. I for one, you know, today, I don't know why I'm like this, but I start feeling guilty prior to any type of holidays that we take. And I've always been this way. I typically don't sleep very well the night before, and it's not just the stress, but I feel guilty at times when we get ready to take a trip, and even though a small or short trip and time that to just get away. And I always tell myself, man, I'm going to look forward to it. And I always do look forward to it. It's about a day or two beforehand. And even with restrictions being lifted, for some reason for me, guilt sets in. And I have to tell myself that, you know, He maketh me lie down in the green path. He brings that time to us. But it's very difficult for me. It's just difficult for me to do that. And I don't know why I'm like that. But we talked about the sheep last week, and again, more of a review, a little bit, or an addendum, if you will, to part 4. That sheep are sensitive. This won't be on the screen. This is just, you know, a review. You know, sheep are sensitive, guys. They many Christians, many churchgoers, many divisions and separations within a church have occurred because sheep thought something that wasn't there. Because we're prey animals. As much as we want to act and think that we're the predator, we're not. We're prey, and we got to live like one. The battle is within us. Almost all but one of the weapons of our warfare are defensive weapons. They are not offensive weapons. We have one offensive weapon, and that is the Word of God. You say, well, what about prayer? I don't assign prayer as an offensive weapon. I assign prayer as a preparatory weapon. Because your defensive weapons and your offensive weapon, which is the Word of God, are going to be useless if you don't have prayer backing you up. Amen? And I see that as a preparatory weapon. And then the defensive weapons. And then we have our offensive weapon as the Word of God. But as our nature is, we are sensitive. We are shallow-minded. And guys, that's not a slam. I'm saying we. So sheep are shallow-minded. Sheep are susceptible to everything that there is out there. Sheep are strollers. That's why we need a shepherd as a pastor and the great shepherd as our Lord Jesus Christ to keep us in check, to keep us corralled, if you will. And again, we finished up last week with sheep are subjective. We are dependent creatures, a trait that many of us have refused, we've rejected, we've rebelled against, but we are subjective as sheep. So therefore, we surmise that sheep are dependent, yet oftentimes distracted, and put ourselves in grave danger. So tonight, what I want to look at is because Jesus Christ, our shepherd, our Savior, I want you to understand He's our security. So we go back to verse 2, and it says that He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So the first thing that we find, guys, that He gives us the needed rest, the needed time. He gives us these things. The Lord, who is my shepherd, He is my creator of the universe, the self-existent eternal one tonight. He is a compassionate shepherd, and we need to understand that this evening. He is a compassionate shepherd. Who could know us better than the one who created us? I mean, who could care more for us than the one who died for us? Who can lead us more carefully than the one who knows the ending from the beginning, or the beginning from the ending, if you will? And so He's a compassionate shepherd. I ask you to turn, if you will, and some of you are already doing so, and that's fine. Turn to Matthew chapter 9 with me. Matthew chapter 9, as we begin to build upon this idea, this, as Pastor Ellis would say, this idea, if you will, of this compassionate shepherd that He who maketh us to lie down in the green pastures. He is our security. So you see Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the second to the last verse in the chapter of Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36, it's this compassionate shepherd. The Bible says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Beloved, Jesus Christ looks upon His people, and having great compassion, He sees them weary, He sees them scattered as sheep, and having no shepherd, having no guide, having no direction, having no protector. He's moved, beloved. He's moved, and He was moved by the inward man toward the poor souls of mankind, as sheep having no shepherd. And the Bible says He's moved with compassion, okay? Compassion, and that's a compound word. And the word passion, you've heard me say this many times, the word passion means to suffer. So therefore, our Savior, our compassionate Savior, was moved to co-suffer with us. Now, the sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced for His creation to reconcile us back unto Himself was suffering like we've never experienced, suffering that we have never in our entire life experienced. I was reading through some of the ways the apostles and the early members of the church were martyred, and what they experienced, and we find that some of them were sawn asunder. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, we find that men of the Old Testament, some of these prophets, were sawn asunder, And you know what? Until you see a diagram or a pictogram, if you will, of what that looks like, it really doesn't rest well inside of you. Some of us can picture what happened maybe during the Spanish Inquisition and what happened in the New Testament times when the Roman Church, whether either led by Rome or led by Spain, when they enacted this turmoil against those that named the name of Christ. And they were pulled apart, if you will. They were put upon the rickets, if you will. They were sawn asunder. But one of the ways that being sawn asunder would literally hang them upside down by their feet and begin sawing there between their legs in the perineum, if you will, and sawn a believer in half, if you will, two halves, left and right. Now, that's terrible. That's absolutely terrible to think about that. The pain, the agony that you can imagine a person experiencing just because they named the name of Jesus Christ, they were sawn asunder, man. Can you imagine that with me tonight? Having said that, guys, it still does not, as bad as that is, and I can't even fathom that kind of pain. But as bad as that is, it's nothing compared to what Jesus Christ experienced. He looked at His sheep and the suffering that they were going through. And He says, I'm going to go suffer with them. He did nothing wrong. He committed no sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us. And all of the physical agony that He experienced, all the pain, all the unimaginable just agony, guys. That's the only word I can, anguish that He experienced physically. The fact that the Father had to be separated from Him for the first time in all eternity is just unbearable, unbearable pain. And why did He do that? Because He's a compassionate shepherd, guys. We are sheep of His pasture, and He looks on at us with compassion. One of the things I want you to look there, Matthew 9:36, I want you to see this, and then we're going to move on to the next point. I don't want to drag this out longer than it necessarily needs to be tonight. But it says in Matthew chapter 9 that he looked out and he saw us, a sheep having not a shepherd, scattered abroad. But it says he was moved with compassion. Do you understand? Okay. Guys, he was being moved as an action. When we look in Acts chapter 17, and Paul, when he saw the whole city given over to idolatry, the Bible says he was stirred in his spirit because he saw the whole city given over to idolatry. I was listening to a sermon tonight as I was getting ready, and it was about when we get to heaven, when we all get to heaven. We sing that song. We love that song. It's a wonderful song. And we're looking forward to that day. And the Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any given time. And when we get all to heaven, when we get there, man, it's all going to be worth it all. It's going to be a great and wonderful time. And we should look forward to those days. Amen. We should be excited about that. But it should also motivate us. It should move us, man, to do something now. You know, the Lord really spoke to my heart in the midst of that message about Christian responsibilities, Christian duties, our commitment, dedication, and our duty to Jesus Christ on the right here now. I'm looking forward to the time when we can be with our Lord and Savior. I'm excited about that. I was listening to a testimony given by a famous preacher by the name of, it was about him, but there's a famous preacher by the name of R.G. Lee. He pastored a church in Memphis, Tennessee, called Bible Baptist there in Memphis, Tennessee. And he took that church in 1927, mind you. And up until that point, R.G. Lee had only pastored a church for multiple churches, but never over 5 years. And in 1927, that's 2 years prior to the Great Depression, he took Bible Baptist. And he pastored that church, and he pastored it through the Depression, and he pastored that church up until the 50s, man, up until the 50s. His, the greatest preacher in my mind of the modern era was a man that followed him by the name of Adrian Rogers. And you imagine following R.G. Lee, this famous preacher of these years. But R.G. Lee gave a testimony. He'd asked his mama one time when he was a little boy. He looked up at his mom and he says, "What's the happiest day of your life? What is the happiest day of your life?" And R.G. Lee, they grew up on this little bitty farm there, and poor as all get out in these days. And here, when I'm talking about this man, I talk about him now. Here we are in 2022. And when you think about the American Civil War, which ended in 1865, my soul, this church here, this building here was constructed in 1849. The hall was constructed in 1861. That was when the American Civil War began. That was a long time ago. No one here today was alive when this building here was constructed. It was expanded in 1890. But you go back to preachers like this of yesteryear, and you know, we talk about Christmas Evans, but you go to R.G. Lee, and R.G. Lee was a boy, and he'd asked his mother when was the happiest time of her life, and he thought maybe it was when his daddy had proposed to her, that she was married to for 50 some odd years before the Lord took him, and that wasn't it. You thought maybe it was the time when they gave their vows one to another, and that wasn't the day. And maybe he even thought maybe the happiest day of her life was when he was born, and that wasn't the day. She said that the happiest day of her life, and you got to imagine, you got to think about the time frame now. Her parents, her dad, R.G. Lee's granddad, fought in the Civil War, the American Civil War. So you got to imagine, she was alive while this war was going on. And he would have fought for the Confederate side, the Southern states. And they had received a message that her daddy was killed in the war. And it was heartbreaking time. You're like, well, I thought we were talking about the happiest day. Well, just bear with me just a moment here. And it goes through this whole long story about how it was a broken heart and this and that. And so R.G. Lee's mother now, as a little girl, is on this porch as they're snapping peas, as you would in those days. And I grew up snapping peas on a on the back of a porch in a farm in Alabama. So I know what that feels like. I know what it's like snapping peas with your mom and with your grandmother and all your cousins around, you know, and I know it, and I can just picture it. I can smell those peas being snapped. I know some of you guys probably know what that's like, and you can smell what it's like and pulling those strings out. I always hated those strings in the green beans. Couldn't stand it. And people's like, "Why eat string beans?" I don't like the string. Snap it, pull the string out, chuck it to the side. And she said her mama was looking off, and there was a gentleman walking across the way there. And she spoke to her. She said, "You know, that looks like your daddy." And R.G. Lee's mother said, "Well, Mama, you know Daddy's not coming back. Daddy's with the Lord." And she kept looking and got looking. She goes, I know. And he crossed over the little creek there across the way there. And she said, "I don't know. That sure looks like your daddy." And she looked, and here was this guy coming up. And his sleeve was pinned up. He had no arm. His arm had been taken. And boy, I tell you, he got close enough for those eyes to focus in. And sure enough, that was her daddy. The news they received that he had died was incorrect news. He had been injured and was under surgery and lost his arm. And but his mother and his grandmother, they threw those peas down to the side, and they got dirty, and they ran. And they wrapped their arms around him. And R.G. Lee's mother ran her hand up that sleeve to feel that little, you know, residual limb, that nub, if you will. And she said, that was my happiest day. My happiest day was when my daddy that I had received news had died was now coming back. And I want you to think about something here tonight. We have a shepherd on the other side of glory. We have a shepherd who gave his life for us willingly. We have a shepherd who's compassionate enough for us to share our suffering, to experience 10,000 billion times more than we would ever experience. That same compassionate shepherd who looked out at his sheep who were strollers and subjective and silly and shallow-minded and suffering the way that we do, and he looked out and was moved with compassion to do something about it, amen. That same shepherd's coming back one day. You know why? Because he loves you, amen. He loves me. And there's going to come a day where that happiest moment of your life, whatever it may have been in the past, is going to be replaced when Jesus Christ comes back to take you home, my friend. He's a compassionate shepherd. And turning your Bibles to Isaiah 40, I want to tell you point number two. He's a considerate shepherd, a considerate shepherd. I had just preached a couple of weeks here not long ago out of Isaiah 40. My mother's favorite verse is verse 31, and that's where I had preached from. But I want you to look at verse 11 tonight. He's a considerate shepherd. I want you to notice here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, as your mind continues to remain, guys, that he maketh us to lie down in green pastures. Verse 11 says that he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. So many artists depict Jesus Christ with either carrying or holding a lamb along his shoulders. And that's something that we're going to address in grave detail later on. And so I won't spoil that at this present moment. I'm so glad tonight that he's a considerate shepherd. And he does the same with me. He carries me when the weight of this world is too heavy. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you right now, there are some times in our life that the weight of this world is heavy. He holds me when the pull of this world is too strong. There's something, guys, of being behind the enemy lines on the mission field, and this may not even be the appropriate place to say this tonight. But I'll tell you, there's something that, man, that weight gets heavy. And when you're behind enemy lines in the mission field, guys, I mean, the weight of that mission can pull you down. The pull of this world, the draw of this world can be greatly strong. It can be something that pulls you away And the weight of this world can begin to bear you down. And some of you may not have the foggiest idea of what I'm saying. And unless you're in my shoes, you can't understand what I'm talking about. But I am going to tell you who understands what I'm talking about is my shepherd tonight, because he's a considerate shepherd. I'll tell you one thing, that if you're not careful about the mission field, one thing the mission field will do to the believer, to the missionary, to the preacher, to the pastor, to the family member, I'll tell you what it will do is that it'll cause you, if you're not careful, to become callous. And it's easy to become callous, not to expect much. I used to preach this and when I pastored in the States, that you get out of church what you want out of church. Number one, you're going to have to be in church, amen, to get something out of it. If you ain't here, you ain't getting anything out of it, right? But I'll tell you this, guys, you're going to get out of the sermon what you want. The food's on the table. You're going to get out of a meal what you want out of it. And the food's there. You've got to pick the knife and fork up, and you've got to eat. But our shepherd tonight is a considerate shepherd, and he knows where we are. He knows where our hearts are. He knows where our minds are. He knows where our souls are. He knows where we are, and he considers that. And he'll provide that food on the table. He'll provide a place for you to come and lay down and get the sustenance that you need as sheep. And I'm thankful tonight that he's not only a compassionate shepherd. I'm thankful this evening that he's a considerate shepherd. That when the weight of this world gets heavy, he brings us aside in that green pasture. Right? And causes us, guys, to lie down. When the pull and the draw of this world is too strong, he's a considerate shepherd enough to provide that green pasture. Lastly, let me tell you this evening. He's not lastly. Sorry, I told a fib. Point number three. I'm so used to only having 3 points. We have more tonight. He is a conquering shepherd. And I don't know if this is on the screen, the verse yet or not. No, it's not. I don't think it will be tonight. I'm going to have you turn in a moment to Matthew 23. It's not going to be on the screen. Then we're going to go to John 10 in just a moment here. But can I say this to you tonight? Because I've talked about him being a compassionate shepherd. How many people in here, I know I'm watching the time. We started a little bit late this evening. But when you look and you think of who the Apostle Paul is, Paul said himself that he came with crude words. Now, that doesn't mean he was disrespectful. That doesn't mean he swore. I just don't believe we ought to swear. Okay? I just don't believe we ought to. That's a pet hate of mine, swearing. I can't stand it. And people drop F-bombs around because they're illiterate. And if that offends you out there listening, then get offended. Stop swearing. Get a dictionary, look up words, learn them, and you won't have to use swear words to get your point across. Okay? You lose context. I always said this, cussing is because you have a lack of context. Okay? It's not because you're angry. It's not because you're making it, quote unquote, more real. It's because you have a lack of context. If you can't give a speech without using swear words, then you shouldn't be given that speech because you don't have enough context in your speech. If you can't produce a film or a television program, you look exactly at the television programs that use, and you know one, you're thinking about it right now, and I am too. When they begin to use, when they get out from underneath, in the United States it's called the FCC, but when they get out from underneath the regulations of using these swear words, and they start putting these swear words in, you look at the show itself, it has a lack of context. They lose the creativity of the word. Why? And then they're trying to supplement it for the mindless idiots out there who like it. Amen? And I'm not, really, I'm not, I could care less who I offend tonight. You just quit cussing, quit swearing, quit, just stop doing it, man. Men today, and surprisingly enough, women as well, but men today, they think that if they use swear words, they sound tough. You sound stupid, is what you sound. You don't sound tough. You sound weak. And you know why? Because you are weak if you use them. But we have this idea that our compassionate, considerate shepherd is spineless. This weak little shepherd. And the world has depicted our Savior in that manner. And too many Christians have bought into that. How many people think the Apostle Paul, with his crude speech, it wasn't with disrespectful words, it was plain speech. My daddy always said that plain speech is easily understood. Plain talk's easily understood. You see, my friend, we have a conquering shepherd. Beloved, he's not a weak and spineless shepherd. We have people today that I call them fad followers. And I draw this back to a movement years ago. I guess it was back in the 90s, late 90s, early 2000s, when everybody wore the little, and I'm not going to ask you ever wore one, the little band that had WWJD on it. Now, that actually didn't start in the 90s. There was a book written by J. Oswald Sanders in 1976, and called Consider Him. It's really a good book. I used to collect many copies of it and give them out to people. So it's a good book, and that's where the idea came from. What would Jesus do? That WWJD. And so many people jumped on that fad. But here's what happened. It was applied to situations of pacificity, where the people would just, they would pacify, and it produced a feminine pretense of Jesus Christ as if he would do nothing, that he would just roll over and play dead. Okay? You know, we have plenty of recorded events of our Savior's life on this earth when he didn't roll over and play dead. Now, he didn't have to talk big because he was big. He didn't have to puff up. He didn't have to say those because he was who he was. Amen? But when it was time to make a scourge and start whooping the money changers out of the temple, that's when he got it. There was a time and place for everything, is what I'm saying. So what I'm trying to tell you, that we've created this shepherd in our world today, that he is also spineless, but he's not. He's a conquering shepherd. And this same movement affected everybody, and it really produced a bunch of feminine men in the pulpit preaching or speaking weak messages that didn't do one thing for the cause of Christ. Now, I want to show you how Jesus Christ would preach. Turn to Matthew 23 with me, if you're not already there. I think I may have told you to get there. I went on a little bit of a rabbit trail there. But in Matthew 23, look down to verse 13, the Bible says, "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, hypocrites is not a third group. He's calling the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. Pastor Ellis used to love to preach these verses. He would say it just like this, "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." Look at verse 23 with me. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Continue reading with me there, if you will. "Ye blind guides, which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye ought outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. My soul. Well, guys, if you read that the way Jesus Christ is preaching, you find out real quick, like and in a hurry, that he is preaching hard words. He's preaching it to the right people too. Those that strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Those that appear more righteous than they are. Hypocrites, he's calling. John chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible tells us here, Jesus Christ speaking of the hireling in relation to the shepherd. He says, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. He careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. I won't keep reading in John chapter 10 just time's sake right now. But guys, what I'm trying to tell you is that we need to understand this evening that Jesus Christ is a conquering shepherd as well as a considerate and compassionate shepherd. Beloved, Moses was considered the meekest man around. Truly humble. Not just a talker about being humble, but truly. And in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says, Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Yet Paul said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things that were to be spoken afterwards. But Christ as son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Here's Moses, who was a great man. 120 years old he lived to be. He was 80 years old when he led the people of Israel out of Egypt. Amen. He was the most humble man, the most meek man on the earth, but he wasn't a weak man. And God is using Moses as a pretense, as a foreshadow, if you will, of Jesus Christ to come and solidify those things that we find in the New Testament. He is a conquering shepherd. John 10:15 tells us clearly, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I as the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's our Savior, a conquering Savior tonight. So last thing, and then I'm done, I promise. He's not only a conquering shepherd, but he is a concerned shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Beloved, remember, the shepherd is the door to the sheepfold. He constructs it in a circular shape made of stones with one simple doorway in and out, but it remains open because the shepherd lies in there and he sleeps. Anything coming to harm the sheep, they got to go through the shepherd, and he ain't moving. The shepherd knows our goings, he knows our comings. He knows our every thought as well as our intent and our thoughts. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is the word of God that will make things plain in our life. But guys, we need to understand here this evening. And it sounds, it sounds pretty drastic, if you will. But there's one, let's say, when I say the shepherd is concerned of who and what we are. He's concerned of how we are and what we do. I told you earlier, guys, that I was going to cover this idea of Christ carrying the sheep on his shoulder and what that really means. And there's always going to be that one sheep that seems to always get missing. Always kind of wandering around. Jesus mentioned about the one, leaving the 99 and go finding the one. There's always that one that strolls off. And what happens, let's say there's, and we're going to get into when we look at the shaft and the crook and that shaft and that rod. We'll look at it a little later on in the series. But beloved, what happens with the shepherd when these habitual sheep continue to wander off, and they do it several times? The shepherd will finally have to deal with him or her. When he finds that sheep, he's simply going to take one of his legs and he's going to break it. We're going to see that with the rod and the staff here later on in the series. And it's painful. It hurts the sheep, but it's almost as soon as he breaks it, he resets it, and he splints it. And what does he do? He carries him on his shoulder. That's how we find, that's why that artwork is depicting Jesus Christ. It's not him just carrying around a lamb or carrying around a sheep on his shoulders, kicks and giggles. It's not this pacifist carrying around this lamb and everything's just hunky-dory. That's not it. He has injured that sheep for a particular reason because it just would not fall in line with the rest. So what happens during this 3 to 6 week period while that lamb is, or that limb is healing? During this time of recuperation, during this time of green pastures, if you will, he's spending time with the Lord. He's getting to know the shepherd. He's spending time right next to him the whole time until he's able to wear a weight bear on that limb one more time. And guys, this sounds drastic, but remember, we heard about the fear of the Lord and how we are to have a reverential fear of God and how it's needed to change our life. We heard about all those things in a week gone past. So there comes a time when the sheep who keep going astray, continuously wandering from the fold, that the chief shepherd may have to just fracture the leg. And it may seem drastic at the time, but it's only for a purpose, to bring him closer to the shepherd so that he can understand that he's there to be provided for. He's there to be protected for in order to propagate the gospel in this world today. Beloved, that's our great shepherd today. He is concerned. And I'm going to tell you this here tonight. He's concerned about you and everything you do. I know we have a lot of times we look at our life and some of the things that we consider important, we think God thinks they're trivial. You know, guys, if it's important to you, it's important to him. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about carnality. I'm talking about all that stuff. I'm just telling you right now, he's concerned with every aspect of your life. He's concerned with how you live, how you eat, how you talk, how you walk, how you sleep. He's concerned with every drop of your life. Because he loves you. He's a concerned shepherd. He's a conquering shepherd. He's a compassionate shepherd. So tonight, guys, let us make sure we remember that he's going to give us those green pastures. Sometimes that rest and recuperation comes as a result of us not following in line. But other times, most times, those green pastures are there to give us the rest, the recuperation, the recovery, so we get right back into the fight and serve him to the fullest. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We thank you for the evening that you've given us, Father. We pray that you take your word, Lord, and touch our hearts. I pray that it would change us. I ask you, Lord, again, to continue to draw us closer toward you. We love you, and we thank you for all that you've done, for who and what you are. And Father, I just want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Praise his wonderful name for the saving of my soul. I thank him for being the conquering shepherd in my life, Lord, Father, for straightening me up at the times when I needed to be straightened, Lord. I thank you for being concerned with my life, Father. And I just pray this evening, Lord, that we would serve you with gladness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope and pray that the teaching and preaching of the Word of God was a blessing to your heart this evening. I know I went a little long tonight, but I know Nisi has to roll. I'm going to turn the mic off, Daniel. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this is the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that He gave His life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in You. Jesus Christ, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that You stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite You into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask You to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God Himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept His free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Sharon Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.